God. And we realize that. And God is just, or he, and he's righteous, all the same thing. Isaiah 45:21. So again, we see God is just, a just God, and a Savior. Of course, a Savior, we know him as our deliverer, the one who set us free and rescued us. But God sets himself, we see God is a God of love, and he is. But those that really dwell on that a lot and emphasize that a lot of times, they don't really, really, they should say God is also a just God, and we must see that too. Let's go on, and we see that God demands justice for men in Leviticus 19:35-37. Amen. And we see here, God says to Israel as he brings them out and gives them the law, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteor. Now, meteor is just a measuring device. It measured in height and depth. So they were to give a justice judgment in meteor, in weight, or in measure. God goes on to say, just balances, just weight, a just epha. A just epha was just something almost like a bushel. Like you might say, well, I got a bushel of wheat. They'd say, well, we have an epha of wheat. A just hin, in other words, another measuring, shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. So they were to do this, then God demands justice from man. In other words, we understand all these weights and measurements, because if you go buy a pound of meat that costs $5 a pound, you don't want to buy a 14 ounces of meat, you know, for the same price. You know, if people would change their weights and things, and we know that very well. Well, God says you not to do that. He demanded the children of Israel. And you notice, and do them. I am the Lord. Notice here it was required in Deuteronomy 16:20.
That which is altogether just shall not fall. That thou mayest live in the spiritual land which the Lord thy God gives you.
So now here, God told him in Deuteronomy, he says, that which is altogether just, and that means right or equity, shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. One thing we see here, that God wanted to bring them into the inheritance in the land, but God says that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land. In other words, God does not reward good effort or the best I could do. Now, we've all said that, and we think, well, God surely will reward the best I can do. But God, the Bible don't teach us that. God don't reward for good effort or the best we could do. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not that bad, you know, and I've used that. And others, well, I'm not, look at him, you know, or look at those. And, you know, we do that sometimes. Why? Well, people do that. That's a human nature, you know. People cut others down. Why? To make themselves a little taller sometimes. It's just so easy for us to do. And it is for human beings. But God didn't tell Israel, do the best you can. He says, you do this, shalt thou do. In Jeremiah 22:3. So in Jeremiah just writes on the same how we said, thus saith the Lord, execute you judgment. In other words, that's like a verdict to pronounce. Righteousness, and of course that's, we know what righteousness is. Deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. In other words, we're to deliver. Do no wrong, do no violence. Notice, to the stranger, the fatherless, and or the widow. And you know, that's so much like human nature. You know, they catch the widow and the stranger here and the fatherless. with those that would be weak and unprotected, you know. Just, they can't hurt me. I can do what I want to, you know. And people have that nature. But God says, don't do it. Neither shed innocent blood in this place. Now, you know, one thing, man don't like to always to make a decision sometimes, and especially righteousness. But the law demanded judgment and righteousness for men. In Matthew 7:12, we see. And so what we see here, and I think that if we see God, whose ways are just, demands justice for man. Notice it was to receive an inheritance, fellowship, and also before men. He says here, you live the same way before men, just as you want men, as you would have men to do to you. And of course, nobody, none of us ever wants anybody to hurt us or cheat us or to lie to us. But, well, then we're to do others the same way. It's, I guess, as close as we can get in Scripture to the golden rule. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this is what the law and the prophets taught. In 2 Corinthians, here we see in the New Testament, 8:21.
Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men.
So, again, honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And one thing I think we see here, grace has not changed God's demand in justice. It really hasn't. Just because we're under grace, God hasn't changed His demand for justice and righteousness. But one thing grace has done, it's changed the means or the method of being justified. Because before, under the law, it was how they lived is how they were justified. Now we see grace has changed that much on how we're justified, and that's what we'll get into now in more on this. Exodus 34:7.
Which is mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, into the third and to the fourth generation.
And we've read this in an earlier lesson. Some may say, well, why not just forgive all? You know, God could just justify all man and say, it's all right, we'll just start over. And, well, we see God does keep mercy for thousands. He's forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. But notice, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, here it says that the word to clear the guilty means to declare innocent the guilty. If God, we see the grace mingled with the same effects of disobedience, but what we see an overruling promise here that, you know, God just ain't going to give a promise that would clear the guilty. In other words, if God just said, all right, we'll just forget it, and I'll forgive all you men, you people, you just, you know, you're weak, and I just not, so I just forgive you on a blanket. Well, then Satan could come up and say, I demand the same thing from God. Satan could demand the same thing because, you know, that, well, you look what you've done with Adam, now you've forgiven him. Well, God didn't do that, and He's not going to do that, because that will by no means clear the guilty. But what we find here is that God's righteous government demands justice. And that's one thing we see. And for grace, then God in His grace finds a way to satisfy both needs. He finds in the grace of God, we find a way that God's righteous government is satisfied and man's needs are met. And we see that. Let's look at man's needs here. We see that God does demand justice and righteousness in man, but we see that man is not just nor righteous in Psalms 130, verse 3. And that's right. If God marked them, who could stand? And the answer, of course, would no one. Ecclesiastes 7:20. And we all see that is true. There's not a just man on earth, and that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:20. So we see here, the law, we see, could not justify the flesh. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And that's the truth. The law showed man this to be true. Man was tested and found to be not just. He was tested. Man, the law tested man, and what did it do? For by the law of the knowledge of sin, it showed up that man was found to be not just. But yet in the Scripture we find some men are called just in Genesis 6:9. So we find here that Noah was called a just man, and yet we find in some other scriptures that there was not one, no, not one. Well, the one thing we see about Noah, Noah believed God. And if we had read verse 8 of Genesis 6, we'd see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What does it tell us? Well, it tells us a little bit about Noah's heart attitude. His heart attitude was correct before God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Out of all the people of Noah's day, Noah and his family, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We also read in Proverbs 3:33.
The curse of the Lord is in the heart of the wicked, but the blessing of the habitation of
the just. So here we've seen some in Proverbs that was, he blessed the habitation of the just. And so we see it in Hebrews 11. We see a lot of them that were considered just in the Old Testament. And what we see here is that the just were counted or reckoned just or righteous by faith. That's what the whole thing is teaching here. That Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And how was it? By faith. It was reckoned unto him as just. He was counted righteous. He was counted just. Now, some we may, how may man be make it reckon or counted just? In Genesis 3:7. So we see here again that first illustration in Scripture of man's effort to consider to cover himself, and he sewed fig leaves together. And of course, that's self-effort. And we know that that did not suffice. In Job 9:20. So it's not by self-justification. Sometimes people do justify themselves. You know, well, I'm doing the best I can, or a lot of things like that, and I can identify with that in the past. But mine own mouth shall condemn me, and it's true. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me to be perverse. And so by self-justification, it won't suffice either. Some would say, well, by the deeds of the law, in Romans 3:20-28.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
So we see here that by the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, why? Because the flesh couldn't keep it. It was weak. We see in Romans 8, verse 3 and 4, that the law was weak in that the flesh. In the flesh. And of course, that's just simply that the flesh could not keep it. And for the law is the knowledge of sin. So for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, if the law hadn't been given, it would be just like I could, if I didn't know the speed limit on a highway and I could drive down the road and nobody ever posted a speed limit. Well, there wasn't a speed limit when I began driving in the state of Missouri. But there is now. Not on a highway. It was a safe and reasonable speed back then. But all of a sudden, now you try that, huh? If you try driving that now, you would drive 70, 80 miles an hour down the highway, and they wouldn't stop you. Well, they won't do it now. Why? Because there's a law. And same way with sin. When the law was given, it showed up man to be sin. It revealed sin. It brought knowledge of sin. And so that's what the law did. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, how? By faith, without the works or deeds of the law. And that's what we want to get into. It's not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus in Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ. In Galatians 2:16-19.
Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we who believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
So it says, in Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And that is true. That no, we've read that earlier in Romans there, that 3:20, that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Boy, why can't Christians get a hold of that? You can't. The law cannot justify. No man can be justified by the law. Notice Paul says in verse 19 of Galatians 2, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. In other words, the law has no more dominion over me, that I might live unto God. You see, we have to be free. We're free from the law. And then in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if righteousness could come by the works of the law, Christ died needlessly. That's what it means. If the law could have produced righteousness in man, Christ would not have had to come and die. But the law could not produce that righteousness. And God demands it. God says you live a just, and he demands justice in man. Well, how can that be? Well, it's by faith. It's justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:18 and 19. So we see, well, why did God give the law? And notice, if the inheritance be of the law, in other words, it really would be. If any time under the works of the law, it'll be by wages. It really is. People come and they say, well, I've done this and I've done that. It's wages. It is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So we see that inheritance was given to Abraham by promise. God didn't give him the inheritance by the works of the law. Wherefore, then what serveth the law? Or then serveth the law? Why did the law was given? Well, it was added because of transgression, because to the seed, that is Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of mediators. One thing we see here, of course, in the hands of the mediator, that's speaking of Moses. And In other words, we see it, when Moses gave the law, if Moses hadn't mediated back in Exodus 32, the law would have cut down the transgression, in one stroke. If Moses hadn't mediated, that's when God says, he was going to cut them off and make a people out of Moses, I think it was. Now, in Galatians 5:4, boy, that's pretty strong. You hear that, he's just a sinner falling from grace, or he's just falling from grace. And people look at that old boy out there in the beer joint or out there wherever the world goes, and they say, he's just fallen from grace. Well, he used to go to church. Paul doesn't say that. The gospel says that Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. In other words, the Christian that goes out and he says, well, I'm saved by grace, but I've got to keep my part to be, in other words, he's saying, I've got to do this to be justified. In other words, he's the one that has fallen from God's grace. I look at the grace of God as a channel for all of God's blessings. And if we're under the works of the law, we can't set under this channel of grace and under the channel. It's either we're under the God's grace or we're under the law. It's one or the other. They don't mix. And that's what we're trying to say. We got to realize that. We want, as we go into justification, the word falling away means to drop away from. God never removes his grace. You just see that. We can frustrate the grace of God, and that just means to neutralize it, or we can fall away from it here. We also see that it's not by religious ritual are we justified in Romans 4, 9-11.
Mm-hmm. or repays the faith of reverence to Abraham for reverence. How was this then reverence, when he was servant, or in uncertainty, not in certainty, but in uncertainty, and who received the sign of certainty, the seal of the reverence of the faith that he had, for this being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. So they do not certify that righteousness might be complete unto them.
So here we see it. It's not by religious ritual. In other words, it wasn't because of their circumcision. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And of course, Abraham, we know circumcision was given to Abraham. Now, and so he recommends, he represents the circumcised. But yet he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? Now we are the uncircumcision of Gentiles, because we say here that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And then he goes on, how was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, Abraham, we realize that he was reckoned righteous several years before he was received the covenant of circumcision. Or the circumcision, that's what we're saying there. He was reckoned righteous while he was still in uncircumcision. That's what it says here. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. And what was the purpose of Abraham receiving this when he was still uncircumcised? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see, it was imputed unto Abraham, and it's imputed unto us also. In other words, the circumcision was a seal that Abraham's faith was genuine. That was what it is. It was a seal of the righteousness of faith. It was a seal that Abraham's faith was genuine. And that's what it means, a seal. It's a signet. It implies, you stamp it, and that implies it as a mark of genuineness. Now, see, God is the justifier in Romans 3:26. So we see that God is the justifier, that he might be just, that is, God is just. In other words, he's equitable in character or act. And we might look here and see God, the supreme judge of the universe. He's sitting, as we might say, on the Supreme Court in heaven. And he's the just one, but he's also the justifier. He's the justifier. In other words, the justifier means to render as just or innocent the verdict. Now let's realize a justifier. One thing when we say about justification, it's not a parole. Now if we were put on, now here we could be up here for the court of heaven, and God says, well, I'm going to parole you out and see how you do. Well, you know what parole does. When you get a parole down here, if you keep your nose clean, you can stay out. But if you receive a parole from prison and you break that parole, what they do, they snatch you right back. And yet, a lot of people see that with God. You know, they think, well, I'm put out here. You know, they see it when they're born again that they're placed back in the Garden of Eden, just like Adam was. You know, to see how he does. Well, God already knows how Adam did, and we would do the same thing. So justification is not a pardon or a parole. It is a pardon, and it's not a probation. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to put you on probation. In other words, dependent upon future conduct. No way. We're justified. That's what we see, justified. And it's so much more than so many Christians see it. You know, we got to see that Ronnie says justified, it just means just as if I've never sinned, to render just or innocent. And that's astounding. I think it's Romans, or no wonder when it says in Romans, I think 8, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You've read that before? Well, just think of it. God is the justifier. He's the just and the justifier. And if he's for us, if he's justified us, why does it matter what everybody else is going to say? It really shouldn't. It don't matter. I mean, everybody, any of the people down the street or anybody else, they can rail at you and do anything you want. If God be for me, who could be against me? Now, there's going to be others against us, but they don't even matter. If the Supreme Court of Heaven has said, I am he's justified us, it don't matter what anybody else says. And there's going to be a lot of it. That's what we see here. Realize it. It's not a parole. It's not a probation. But it is a pardon. And that means just rendered innocent. We see some results of justification. And we see the one is a new relationship to God. One, God has pronounced us innocent by the Supreme Court of Heaven. And next one, we see that we're now citizens of a heavenly country. And we also see that we're to become ambassadors of that country in harmony with God and His purposes. We also see that now we have sonship, is our birthright. We're now heirs of God, as it says in Romans 8. Oh, I didn't write that down. Well, what? Anyhow, I really feel like I've not done too well on this. Let's go to Romans 5:9. We see a change in our relationship to God. So we see here that we're now much more being now justified. How? By His blood. In other words, Christ's life was poured out, sacrificed for our sins, and that's how we're justified. And because of that, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're no longer children of wrath, as it says that we were by nature children of wrath in Ephesians 2:3. In other words, God's wrath is not more... not to be ours. In the Scripture it says that for God has not appointed us unto that day of wrath. And so why? We've escaped God's wrath because we're justified by His blood. Romans 4:25. And of course that's referencing to Christ who was delivered, what? For our offenses. We were the offenders into God's righteous government. And Christ was that third party that was delivered for our offenses. And He was that third party that was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? It means by Christ's resurrection, God manifested to the universe. Christ's atonement for our sins satisfied God's righteous government. And that's what it means. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God manifested to all the universe that Christ's atonement satisfied His righteous government. In Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, being justified, how? That's our part, by faith. Just to have faith in that justification, in the shed blood of Christ, in His atonement. We're justified by faith. And because of that, we have peace with God. We're enemies no more. And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And of course, that's by Christ is whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we stand in that and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we see we now have a relationship with God our Father. We change from enemies to rejoicing in hope for the glory of God. We're no longer afraid, but we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Quite a change. And yet, you know, we see all are justified by faith, and that's exactly how we're justified. And yet, let's go look and see how James has to say. In James 2:18-20.
Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have worked. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?
It's going down, read James 2:21-23.
Is not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
So here, when we go to talking to some of our legal brethren about faith, and we're justified by faith, and yet they love to go to James, and it seems almost a contradiction sometimes. Well, let's realize here, realize that God justifies the ungodly who believe on Jesus Christ. That's just that simple. And how does men justify the believer? And I think that's one thing. You see, they justify the believer who prove their faith by their good works. And I think James shows us man's side, you know, how we're living before men. Where Paul tells us we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's side. That satisfies God's righteous government. And I think that's the biggest thing here we must see. And that's what James, I think, is teaching. He goes back in James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. But a man, notice, a man may say that. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, one thing we realize is that there's no salvation offered to demons. That's one thing we see. But will thou obey man that? But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And that's true. We see that the devil does believe, you know, and he trembles. But we see that the devil has no conviction. They do admit that God is. Satan admits that God is. And men do the same. But they don't have that conviction in there. And there's no salvation offered them. We see it's with the heart that man believeth unto salvation. It's not a matter we're finally convinced in our head that God is, you know, that Jesus is our Savior. It's just in our heart. Faith has works. And that's one thing we must see that. If active, any real faith will have works in our life. It just has to be. But works don't increase our faith. And I think that's true, too. How does faith come? If it comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. No matter how much we work, I don't think it will ever increase our faith. So we do good works. Works don't come. Faith don't come by works. We see another thing. Works don't increase our righteousness. Nor do good works grant our prayers to God. It's all by faith. James does not deny the doctrine of righteousness by faith, nor aim to teach salvation by self-effort. But I think he does teach us that before men, and men will. I mean, you can say, well, I'm justified. God, I'm just as, I'm a saint to God, and we are. But, you know, men don't say, well, boy, I didn't know that. You know, they say, well, you look just like you always do. And if we don't have the works, well, you're just like us. You do the same things we do. You see, and men justify, that's what men would justify the believer who prove their faith by their deeds. And I think that's what James is trying to tell us here. He says that. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, by his works he was. It proved that, you know, to everybody, you know, that Isaac was justified. But it was, we read it. Seest then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect or complete. Now he's not speaking of salvation here, but he's speaking of completion in character. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And that's in Genesis 15:6. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, in other words, it was credited to Abraham's account for righteousness. Righteousness was accredited to Abraham. Now, Paul here speaks of our initial salvation or standing in Christ. In other words, Paul's gospel, and Paul, we see ourselves justified before God. And James wants us to be justified before men. And James speaks of the progress and proof of salvation by our walk. James really don't contradict Paul at all, I don't believe. He's just in a different aspect of it. Isaiah, in 2 Chronicles 27 and Isaiah 41:8, we see there that Abraham was called a friend of God. But we see that by his initial faith, he was justified from sin and became a child of God. And then his perfected faith, he became the friend of God. See, he was called a friend of God after 45 years of walking in the light. He was called a friend of God. And others, you know, he was God's friend, I think, even before that. But, you know, others say, hey, Abraham's walking with God. He's God's friend. Pounced by his life. And he walked in that. They could see that he was a man of faith. He was justified. James 2:24-26. So here we see James just says this. You see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messages and then sent them out another way? And we remember Rahab, she's listed in Hebrews 11:31. Well, I got it written down. It says in Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not, Paul says. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not in Hebrews 11:31. Well, who is right? Well, both are without contradiction as to her accepting before God. She was justified by faith, hence she perished not, the scarlet line. If you think of that scarlet line hanging down there, you know, she had faith toward God. God knew she had faith, but how did them men know she had faith? Yeah, like it was hanging down, see? I mean, if she hadn't hung that out, of course, that, and it wouldn't have been evident to others either. But God certainly knew her faith.
I was thinking so that dead also was receiving as concerning man, he was sure to be dead. Even though God was here as he as far as man concerned, they didn't see any evidence of it. They just said they were dead.
Yeah. Really wouldn't You know, James here shows Rahab's faith, you know, living and acting by her good works. She proved it to the spies she believed. You know, the spies said, you know, they told her to hang out that scarlet line. And of course, it's all work, it's evidence. For as the body without the spirit is dead, you know, it's just unfruitful, so faith without works is dead also. That's right. Your whole life, it shows out. And Paul says in Hebrews 10:38. Now you see, the just shall live by faith, and that's what we live before God. We live by faith. Now faith does have, and our work, faith does have works in our life. And I think that James, I don't think James contradicts Paul's gospel at all. There's a balance, as we say here. In our lesson, I could, in closing, we might read one in our lesson, in lesson 13, the last paragraph. It says, grace, by Brother Copley, grace is the judicial background for our justification. God had to deal righteously in harmony with the righteous government to silence his voice. The blood is the purchase price of our justification. The resurrection of Christ was a channel from death to life. Those three are God's side. Faith is the condition, the connecting link between the blood and the man. Works are the practical side of our justification, the proof that we are justified. And it's proof not to us, not to God, but it's proof to our fellow men. It really is. And I you know, it's something, and we've all, Chris, you know, as we work and where we work, and I've heard it said, you know, they come up and say, well, you're just like I am, or this, and I've had people say that to me sometimes, and there's no answer. I don't really have an. I don't try to defend the flesh. I don't. There's not an answer. I just know that I'm forgiven, and in God's sight, I am justified. And I pray that I'll lay hold of that new life in Christ, and someday that it will be that works will come. And it will. There's no doubt. God does change our lives. As we grow on, for it to be made practical, we got to see though that our relationship to God is really what must be. That's most important, and then that other will follow. And God does, like I say, I know that's one reference. We're into lesson 14 to now, and this lesson is on regeneration. Regeneration. The term regeneration, the word simply means rebirth. And of course, it's spiritual rebirth, and it speaks of a spiritual renovation. And if we think of renovate, why, we go to Webster's, and it means to make fresh or sound again. We who were unregenerate and fallen in spirit, dead in trespasses and sin, and by the regeneration, we've been renovated, spiritually renovated. And of course, it really refers to the new birth. The word regeneration occurs twice in Scripture. We find it, we'll look first in Matthew 19, verse 28. No problem. You need one too, Janine?
I've got one.
Okay. This one. Okay. Just hand these back when you get through because you've had one somewhere at home. So we have, Jean's going to print one for Emmett. Matthew
19:28. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
So here we see the word regeneration the first time, and we just see it three times in Scripture. This time here in Matthew 19, Christ, just speaking here to his disciples, the 12, he says unto them, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this is the national rebirth of Israel as a nation. This is the national rebirth of Israel. Isaiah 66:8 tells us that a nation shall be born at once. Ezekiel 37:22 tells us that I will make them one nation in the land. Now, of course, that's all prophecy. It's yet to be fulfilled, but it will come to pass when Christ sits upon the throne. And so we see that, and it speaks again of the national rebirth of Israel as a nation. And we're looking forward to that time, because it's even now as the time's near. Of course, we know at that time that Israel will take the gospel to every nation, as it's commanded them in Matthew 28, verse 19. Now in Titus 3:5 we see the regeneration to the individual.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost.
So again, to the individual, and that applies to us and to whosoever will, that comes under God, being again by the work of regeneration. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And that's right. This regeneration, this new birth, has not taken place by anything that we have done. But it's according to his mercy. That is, God has he saved us. And notice how it's accomplished by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And, of course, that washing here just means a cleansing, or a bath. And how is that washing taking place? Again, as we're going to find out, washing of regeneration, that is the new birth, born of God, born of the Spirit. And notice the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is renovation, that the Holy Ghost has his work in it. Let's look now at the necessity of regeneration in John 3, verse 3 and 5.